Amen. Amen. That was good. I was encouraged to get to worship with you guys and get to hear your voices and get to meet with you today on the Lord's Day, like they've been doing ever since the first church of Jesus Christ, the first century. And man, it's amazing that we get to be part of that tradition going on and continuing. And I look around at my family of believers and my new friends, and we've been growing to know. And we get to come in here and actually be able to proclaim those truths that we sang with boldness and confidence, because they are true. Man, we get to come in here as beneficiaries of Jesus's grace and just receive the inheritance that he's given and promised us. And it starts now with the kingdom of God being brought to this earth, and just to be able to live these things out and live out this hope. It's amazing. So I'm encouraged by you guys. I hope you're encouraged too. We're going to start a new series today, and it's been a long time coming. We've been winding around since we ended 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians took about 2 years. And it's a 13-chapter book, and it takes a while to get through 13 chapters, especially when you're going through verse by verse. And in the meantime, what we did is kind of just do some different series that God had put on our mind, different thoughts that we wanted to grab hold of. But it's always my passion to get back into going verse by verse through a book. And today is that day that I've been praying for, and I know you've been looking forward to as well. I'm very glad, because we're going to start a new series through the book of Ephesians called Inheritance, and our message today is going to be titled The Revealing of Our Inheritance in Christ in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. I've been thinking a lot about this idea of inheritance and leaving behind a legacy, just because I had to. Just recently, I got hired on as a bivocational worker at the University of Montevallo as the videographer for the marketing department. And in filling out the paperwork, they offered this free life insurance to all of their employees and also to the kids and your wife and whoever you want to offer it to that's in your immediate family. And so one of the lines at the end when I was filling out my paperwork was like, who do you want to be the beneficiaries if you were to pass away? If you were to pass away, who would you want to be the beneficiaries of these life insurance policies? And I had to kind of go on. And first and foremost, 100% goes to my wife, my faithful wife, who's been with me through thick and thin for the last 11 years. It goes to her, but God forbid she passes away too. Who's next? And then I had to mark, you know, my children, and I had to indicate, you know, like I could have said Justice Boone, my firstborn. He gets 100% of all of the life insurance money. He could have been the one that got all of it. And then he would have to be faithful to distribute it to his brothers and sisters equally. Hopefully he would do that. But instead, I had other lines that I could put behind it with, you know, Justice Boone, you know, Colter Merritt and Alexis Jasmine May. I could write in all the kids and write their percentage, right? So I was like, man, who in the world thinks about this? Is like kind of sad and morbid, but I need to have this in writing so that when and if anything happens, everybody in the world would have this document to know that this was my will. This was my will and testament to leave behind these assets to my kids and help their life and everything like that. And, you know, I haven't had to think about that in a long time. I really need to. Mariah and I, honey, we need to go make a will. We haven't done that officially with all of our other stuff. And so just then thinking about that and then looking at the passage we're about to read, man, I saw this picture of what Christ has done and this idea of a will and testament being left behind for the followers of Jesus. It just plays out. It reads that way if you really see it. I haven't seen anybody talk about it like this, by the way. It's just something that kind of stood out to me as I was reading the passage. The way wills work is you have a benefactor. You have the person with the resources and the money and all of the things that they want to bequeath to their beneficiaries. And then there's a person that works as an executor of the will. And it's usually a lawyer that will come along after the person has passed away. They've been in close contact with the benefactor and say, hey, how do you want your funds dispersed? How do you want your resources given out to the people who are left behind? They get it in writing. They get it written down. And then once that person passes away, sadly, they get to go and they meet in like a lawyer's office or at the person's home or whatever, the family's home, and they talk about, hey, what's next? This is what the benefactor has, his will was for his resources, and this is who gets it, and this is what you get. And I don't know if you knew this, but he's or she's saved up this amount of resources for you, or hey, you know, like it's not a lot. You have enough to pay for the funeral if they didn't plan well, right? And so that could be an encouraging time or a discouraging time in the midst of sadness for family members to receive this, right? All right, so when I read Ephesians 1, man, it's amazing because I'm so excited about Ephesians. We've been through 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians was a really hard book. It was Paul writing to this church that was in a lot of turmoil, and honestly, he was dealing with, over a long period of time, multiple letters, different problems with that church. That church was a slave to sin in so many ways, trying to go back to their previous ways of believing and things like that. And so he spent a lot of time in two whole books of the Bible that we get to read in another letter, kind of rebuking and calling this church to repentance. And so we spent a couple of years just feeling that as a new church, like we need to repent of these things that the Corinthians are being told to repent of, and we need to grow as a young church. What I love about Ephesians is it's such an encouraging book. So we get this other flavor from Paul that he was encouraging some in 2 Corinthians as he was coming out of in and out of rebuke. But Ephesians is just like the 6 chapters of exhortation, encouragement, man. And it begins with chapter 1 of him laying out the will of God for our inheritance in Christ and just saying, this is all of it. This is amazing. This is what God's given you in Jesus, not because of anything you did, but because of what God's done. And this is the work that he did with his life to make this possible, okay? And so we're going to read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2, and we're going to start there and have a little bit of an intro, all right? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And so we begin with the executor of the will introducing himself to the ones, the beneficiaries of God's will and testament to the saints. All right, Paul's the executor. The executor, like I said, is a person who you name to carry out your wishes after you pass when you die. With a legally valid will, a judge will approve the executor you've named on it. All right, so God's the righteous judge that's appointed this executor, Paul. All right, I'm sure you've seen the movies and you've watched where the executor will come in and whatever he says is final. Whatever he says is binding. Whatever he says is what goes, and he's been in close contact. He knows the will of the beneficiary, and Paul, we know, is that kind of person, and he proves it through his credentials. For being the executor of Christ's last will and testament, he begins with Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle of Christ Jesus. The word apostle means one who is sent out. In the New Testament, primary use of the word apostle specifically refers to the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. These were the qualifications, uniquely called by Jesus to follow him, called out audibly, came up to him, you know, in the middle of their trade, in the middle of what they were doing at the time. They could have been fishermen, they could have been tax collectors, they could have been a lot of other things that we see throughout. Just go read the Gospels. But they were in the middle of their trade, and then God, Jesus, comes up to these 12 disciples, calls them out of the ministry, says, hey, you're no longer a fisherman, you're going to be fishers of men, and I'm going to teach you how to do that. And they lived, another qualification, they lived and walked with him in training for 3 years. So the original apostles, that's what they did. They left everything behind, followed Jesus, trained with him. They witnessed his miracles, and specifically, this is huge, they witnessed his resurrection from the dead. All right, so they were ones that they knew the plan, what God had promised, that Jesus would die on account of sins and that he would raise again on the third day. And they were the ones that saw him after he did what he promised to do and rose again. All right, and then they were also, after Jesus left and ascended to heaven, they were the ones that would carry out the work of the Great Commission. And they were in charge of going in bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth and establishing the church of Jesus Christ by planting the church as a whole, but also local churches within the context of the areas that they would go and reach. They're going all the world, they plant little churches, and they became the ones that were kind of the overseers. They were making sure that the church would indeed follow God's law and establish themselves correctly, all right? Another qualification, the Spirit of God uniquely spoke to them audibly and inspired them with the words of God, the very words that we read and that we get our marching orders when we come in here on Sundays together, right? So they were the ones that uniquely heard audibly from God, like the prophets before them, the audible words of God that would go and become scripture that we would read, all right? So some people in this world claim to still hear from God audibly. They aren't apostles because they don't hear directly from God in a way that we would write down their words and study them to live our life by those things, right? No apostle that claims to be apostle nowadays is that type of person that we would trust like that. We trust these apostles because they were unique in this time of history to establish the church moving forward, and God spoke to them in very unique ways, okay? So Paul, his first credential for being the executor of the will of God was, number one, that he was an apostle of Christ Jesus. But then he goes on to say, by the will of God, by the will of God. That means by his decree, by his prerogative, by his plan, right? By the will of God. And that's interesting because we know, I just said a minute ago, that the original apostles were the 12. They were the 12 that were called out by God. So how did Paul end up getting the nerve to call himself one of those apostles, right? One of the original, just like the 12. How did that happen? And what you need to realize is that God uniquely called Paul to become the 13th apostle to the Gentiles. And you see that in the story of Acts 22, 3 through 21. I'm going to read some verses really quick to kind of show how this happened. Paul is actually standing before a bunch of Jews and describing this conversion because they're confused about, like, hey, why do you follow Jesus now? We know you used to be a killer of Christians. Your trade used to be that of one who hated Jesus, right? Like, how did you get from a place of hating Jesus to now following Jesus? What happened? And this is what Paul says. I'm a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way. All right, that's Christians, the way of Jesus. This way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. As the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear my witness. From them, I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now, those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed to you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to law, well spoken by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and I saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you. Listen to this, by the will of God. The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And when I had returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple. I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste. I saw Jesus saying to him, make haste, go out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, They themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. When the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by, approving and watching over the garment of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. All right, so you get the story. Paul was persecuting Christians. He was far away from God. He's giving this description to the Jews now, the people that he actually worked for. And he's saying, hey, like, this is what happened. I have witnesses that can bear witness that I heard a voice from heaven that was Jesus. And this is what he told me. And he turned me from a person that hated him and hated all of his followers, turned my feet around by his will. He showed himself to me and I just received it. There's nothing I did to earn this. There was nothing that I did to make this happen. I wasn't kind of seeking after the way. Jesus interjected himself into my life as I was going to do him harm and said, repent. And I believed, and my eyes were open. Well, initially his eyes were closed, right? He was blinded. But the eyes of my heart were opened, and I received this Jesus. And he called me now to go and profess the news to the Gentiles. Paul describes the same thing in Galatians 1:11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. They're questioning whether or not he was true or not. The apostles of Jesus were questioning this. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, so I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart, all right, God's will, interjection right here, before time began, this was the plan, who set me apart before I was even born and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up into Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away in Arabia and returned again in Damascus. Okay, a little side note before we continue on with this part. So after his conversion, we see he then fled to Damascus due to persecution. All right, this was after he commented earlier to all the Jews. They hated what he had to say, and he had to flee away from him, right? And Paul spent 3 years in Nabataean Arabia, which is modern-day Turkey. And some biblical scholars believe that God gave him 3 years there, because he says he was training under Jesus and hearing from Jesus himself. 3 years there because the original 12 had had 3 years with Jesus as well. And this would have validated his claim to be an apostle. Like, hey, I went through the same training you did. Walked with Christ for 3 years. It was spiritually, but it was the same presence of God that I learned from. He trained and heard from the Spirit of Jesus intimately, just like the original apostles. All right, so then Galatians goes on in chapter 1. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Sicilia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Then he goes on later to describe this whole process of how he became apostle, the finality of it. Galatians 2, verse 9. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be the pillars there, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship and to Barnabas, that we should go to the Gentiles and they would go to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. All right, so that's Paul. That's how he came to be an apostle. That's how he was brought in, just like the original 12. He's considered the same as them. He has the authority that they have to plant churches, establish churches. And he ultimately wrote most of the New Testament that we study and believe and worship God through today. So we've established Paul in the will process. Paul is the executor of God's will. He even said it, by the will of God, right? By the will of God. And his credentials for executing this will of God. Okay, so now the executor works on behalf of the benefactor God to execute his will to the recipients of God's will. All right. And he reads that out next. He describes who the recipients or the beneficiaries will be. He goes on, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the saints. These are the ones who are going to receive this will, this inheritance. Who are the saints? Often when one hears the word saint, the first thing that comes to mind is a person who's especially holy or religious. For others, it might be a person who's been officially recognized, like for instance in the Catholic faith, they call their, you know, their patron saints. And those are the original apostles, but then also people that have come along and just kind of stood out in their righteousness or holiness. So you might know saints in that way. They have a heroic virtue, or they perform miracles, and those are people that were known for this. Mary's a saint in the Catholic faith. All right, so we're not Catholic. We don't believe what they believe. I'm just saying that that might be your reference for the word, right? But as it is used in the Bible, saint has a different meaning. In its most basic sense, it means holy one, someone who is set apart for God's special purposes. As a result, every follower of Jesus Christ, all of us, if we put our faith in Jesus, we are saints. That's our title. So when you read the word saint throughout Scripture and you've put your faith in Jesus, he's talking to you. Pay attention. When saints is spoken, that's you. In most of his letters, the apostle Paul refers to the recipients as saints, including the church at Corinth, where it's interesting. We just talked about significant moral and theological problems, but he still refers to them as saints in Christ. The New Testament writers draw their use of the word saints or holy ones from the Old Testament in places like Exodus 31, Leviticus 11 and 19, Daniel 7. But specifically in Exodus 19, 5 through 6, God refers to Israel as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And 1 Peter 2, 9 uses the same language in the New Testament. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you see this word picture all over the place, all right? So in the Bible, you're only truly a saint if you've put your faith in Jesus, all right? That's the truth. You become a saint. And it's only through Jesus that a wretched sinner, who the Bible says, our righteousness is like filthy rags. Anything that we try to do on our own, apart from Christ, God looks down and says, that's filthy. You can't even get near perfection. You're so far away. The wages of sin is death, right? Righteousness is filthy rags. It's only through Christ giving us and imparting us his righteousness that we now can be seen in this light, in God's presence, where he looks down, and no longer does he see a wretched sinner. He sees someone covered by the blood of the Holy One. And through that, we become adopted into the family of God, become heirs. And now we're referred to as saints, holy ones, that he ultimately will set apart for his work. And he will ultimately, through the process of sanctification, bring into the state of holy perfection that's promised once we are given our new bodies and we receive our ultimate inheritance in Christ, right? He sees us functionally, spiritually, as holy and blameless. That's how we become saints. All right, so he's writing first and foremost, the beneficiaries of the inheritance of God are, number one, the saints. Those that have put their faith in Jesus and trusted in him and have this new title. They've gone from sinner to saint, the believers in Jesus. But also, he goes on to say, saints who are in Ephesus. In Paul's missionary journey to the Gentiles, God eventually brought Paul to Ephesus, right? And he describes it in Acts 19, if you want to go there for a second. Acts 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They were about 12 men in all, and he entered the synagogue for 3 months and spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, evil of Christianity, before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks, all of them. So like Paul, man, they got after it. They started in Ephesus, and then they started going around to all the residents of Asia, spoke, both Jews and Greeks heard the word over the course of 2 years. So when Paul came to Ephesus, first he taught in the synagogues, and then everywhere in the city, he preached the gospel, gained followers. The church of Ephesus, which became the head of the 7 churches in Western Asia, was established by Paul.
Okay.
Ephesus in the original is Ephesos. It's Turkish. It may have been ultimately derived from Hittite. It was a city in ancient Greece on the coast of Ionia, about 1.9 miles southwest of present-day Selçuk. And it's in the Izmir province of Turkey. And it was built in the 10th century BC on the site of former Arzawan capital by some Attic and Ionian Greek colonists. All right, this is cool history. During the classical Greek era, it was one of 12 cities that were members of the Ionian League, and the city came under control of the Roman Republic in 129 BC. The city was famous in its day for the nearby Temple of Artemis, completed in 550 BC. And this temple was designated one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world for its massive size. I think we have a picture of it, right? We see it right there. I see it over there. All right. Also, Ephesus had many monumental buildings, including the Library of Celsus, which I don't have a picture of, and a theater holding up to 24,000 spectators. So this was a place that was all about its architecture, had big, big, huge monuments. It's well known in the region. It was a big place. It was a popular place. All right. Artemis was a god that they worshipped, and so that's why they made the temple to her. She was the goddess of the hunt, the wilderness, wild animals, nature, vegetation, childbirth, care of children, and chastity. All right, so she's got a lot of roles. And was regarded as one of the most prominent lunar deities in mythology. She would often roam through the forest of Greece, attended by her large entourage, mostly made up of nymphs and some mortals and hunters. Artemis was worshipped as one of the primary goddesses of childbirth and midwifery. And much like Athena, Artemis preferred to remain a maiden goddess and was sworn never to marry, and thus one of the 3 Greek virgin goddesses over whom the goddess of love, Aphrodite, had no power whatsoever. All right, so you kind of get the picture of what she was all about. This is a false god. This was a god that they worship, kids, okay? This is not a god we think was a true god or a real god. This was a false god, but this is who they worship. This was the temple. Had a lot to do with childbirth and chastity, remaining celibate, not giving yourself to a spouse, all these kind of things. The Ephesians really loved Artemis, and it shows if you read in Acts 19. Demetrius, in that story, was a silver worker who made silver shrines to Artemis for the worship of her. And that's how he made all of his money in a trade. And when Paul kind of came in and started converting all the people at the time, Demetrius got really upset. And he got all the people from his trade together and started saying, hey, look, if Paul keeps on converting all of the people to love the one true Yahweh God, Paul at the time was proclaiming there's only one true God. You can only worship Jesus, Yahweh God. So there was a lot of people in that culture that were converting and then leaving behind the worship of Artemis. So this was hurting their trade. This was hurting their profits. He's like, we make money. If you read the story, we make money off of this. How are we going to survive? Plus all the people we really do love and worship Artemis. So they started basically a riot at the time against Paul and his disciples there. Ultimately, it quieted down. The riot quieted down. But what happened next was Paul ended up having to leave. And the reason he did it, he didn't want to make trouble, but he left believers there to continue on, establish the church that would be in that place. And that made the people of Ephesus happy that Paul left, because they were worried because of the riot that they would have trouble from the Roman government, who didn't want these kind of things to happen. They didn't want the people rising up and having revolts. Remember, by this time, they were under captivity to the Roman government. So Paul left, but he left a little remnant there, a church of Ephesus who kept on doing the work. And remember, he had spent 2 years there already professing the gospel to all of the people. The seeds were being planted, and the gospel now could be watered and harvested by these believers. All right, it's really interesting that Artemis was the god of child-rearing and chastity. If you read all of Ephesians, you know that Paul spends a ton of time in chapter 5, especially laying out the biblical precedent for child-rearing and faithfulness in marriage. All right, Paul, we know, is a very shrewd individual. He's very particular about knowing the people that he was trying to reach and their context and addressing it in his evangelistic methods for unbelievers and also in his letters to new believers, helping them to abstain from returning back to their past life, right? So it's no accident that Paul brings up this very subject to the Ephesian church. And that's a major theme in the letter that we're going to hit on, especially in chapter 5. We're going to spend a lot of time there addressing what it means to be truly a family, what it means to truly have children, and addressing that marriage is good and it's a reflection of Christ and his church, because people in that culture would have been people that would have abstained from that because of their worship of God, right? So Ephesus was the recipient city of one of Paul's epistles, and it was one of the seven churches of Asia addressed in the book of Revelation. We also believe that the Gospel of John may have been written there, and it was the site of several 5th-century Christian councils. And the city was ultimately destroyed by the Goths in 263. We have a picture of what it looks like today, right? So that gives you a little bit of historical background, right? Ephesians was written during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, around 60 to 62 AD. It's one of the Pauline epistles. And during this time, if you remember in Philippians, he was held under house arrest there. He believed that he would escape, but he had the freedom to receive guests and teachers. So this was written during his first imprisonment under house arrest. And it would have been the same time he wrote the book of Colossians and Philemon for sure. And Paul wrote this letter to encourage the saints to press on in the face of extreme persecution and remember the prize. Remember what they're called to. Remember what God's promised for those who would continue on. So we've established Paul as the executor of God's will, his credentials for executing the will of God, the benefactors of the will of God, those who are saints, and those who are in the church of Ephesus specifically. And then he goes on to describe them even more to make sure that we understand who are the only ones that are going to receive this will. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful. Get that, clarifier, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. All right, so notice initially when Paul came to Ephesus, there were a few followers who have continued on believing from their time of John the Baptist. They were faithful ones, 12 in the whole city that had believed, and they had continued. And it begins with those, and they reach more. The inheritance of the saints, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and ultimately everything that comes with that, are the ones who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Ultimately, they're the ones who remain faithful and persevere to the end, right? Here lately, me and my wife, we've been trying to get a little boy, Wilder, who's been in our bed since he was born, who's now 4, to sleep in his own bed with the brothers now. So now we have this new room, and he can actually sleep with the brothers, he calls them. And we are trying to incentivize this feat of his by giving him prizes to incentivize it, right? So like giving him toys and giving him like candy sometimes. And like, hey, if you can sleep tonight, you get this. But rule, you have to continue all night long and you have to stay all night. You can't get up. You can't come get in our bed in the middle of the night. You won't get a prize if that happens, right? All right, first 3 nights, killed it. He did awesome. We went and got him this huge dinosaur, Jurassic World dinosaur, for the first night because this was a big, we want to celebrate it, right, and make a big deal. We gave him smaller toys incrementally after that because we don't have enough money to give him huge Jurassic World toys every time he does it. All right, the other night, he got up in the middle of the night, 3 a.m., and he came in our room, and he was scared. He had a dream, understandable, but he slept with us. So the next morning, he was like, do I get a prize? Right? And we're like, no, you don't get a prize, especially mommy. Mommy told him to him first. Came up to me, he told mommy, Daddy, mommy won't give me a prize. I'm like, buddy, why wouldn't mommy give you a prize? And then I asked her, and she said, well, he didn't sleep through the whole night. Buddy, you didn't sleep through the whole night. And then he called us mean. And then he thought we were really jerks, you know. He's like, you guys are mean to me. And then I said, hey, look, this is the rule. You get a prize if you persevere all the way. I didn't say persevere. He doesn't understand what I mean. You get the point. You persevere all the way to the end of the night. And you make it through. And you wake up the next day with your brothers, right? You can get a prize. And he said, okay. That's what he does now. And last night, he actually did it. So we're going to give him a prize today. I'm encouraged by that. But I told you this, number one, so that you can know how to pray for our family adjustments right now. But also, in the Gospels, Jesus has a very similar thing to say about God. The Father's stipulations to us in order to receive the reward of eternal life and the rest of our inheritance in the saints, Jesus always talks about persevering to the end, continuing all the way through, not giving up, right? Matthew 24, 3-14 says, and he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pangs. We're seeing a lot of this stuff, I think. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. That's happening for sure right now. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Man, that's happening. Because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. All right? Listen, false prophets are going to raise, they're going to deceive you. They're going to raise up and teach mistruths about God. It's going to lead to enmity between brothers that proclaim to be brothers. You're going to hate one another. You're going to betray one another, right? And then many who formerly said that they loved God, their love will grow cold to the point where it becomes non-existent. Those people aren't the ones that are going to inherit the kingdom. Those aren't the ones that are going to inherit what's coming because they didn't continue to the end. Revelation 2:3, Jesus talks to the churches and proclaims something super similar. He says, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Then he goes on in verse 7 to say, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Talks to another church, Revelation 3, verse 10. Because you've kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I'll write on him the name of my God. In the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven and out of my new name. All right, you get the picture. Those who continue, they get this massive inheritance of God. The ones that don't, they don't get it. You have to persevere. Hebrews 10:35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You need to endure so you can receive the will of God, which is promised for you. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous ones shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back. This is us. Should be us, right? We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have been preserved in faith with their souls. Matthew 10:32 says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. 2 Timothy 2:8-13. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Remember him, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel for which I am suffering. This is Paul, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. All right, the beneficiaries of God's will, the saints, the chosen, right? The elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. Listen to this. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, then we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He's going to remain faithful by denying those of us who don't continue and don't ultimately profess him over the course of our life and don't abide in him as the true vine like we talked about last week, right? But the promise for those who do is crazy. It's amazing. So we've established Paul as the executor of God's will. His credentials for executing God's will to us is firmly established. He's an apostle and he was trained by God. He has all of the credentials of a true apostle of God. God's appointed him, called him out to do this very thing. He has the authority to do it. And we know who the beneficiaries of the will of God will be. It's going to be all of us saints in Christ, including the church of Ephesus and everybody that followed and all the fruit that was born from their ministry, which we're recipients of, right? Those who remain faithful to the end, that's going to be the beneficiaries. So now it's time for Paul to reveal the inheritance to us, his children, right? And what's amazing about this is when you receive an inheritance on this earth, it's kind of bittersweet, right? It's bittersweet because a loved one, most likely that you cared about a lot, passed away. You don't get to see them anymore. And all the stuff that they could give you and leave behind, it's going to make your life better and you're grateful for it. And it could change your life for good, but like it doesn't bring them back. They're gone. When will you see them again? Maybe in heaven if they're a Christian, right? And you long for that. But it's kind of a bittersweet thing. It's like, man, I don't want the stuff. I want the person, right? The amazing thing about our inheritance in Jesus is that the benefactor that left the inheritance is not dead. Amen? He's not dead. He's alive. And he's waiting to receive us in the very place that he promises and he's left behind for us. This is an amazing inheritance that we get. And if you are truly in Christ Jesus, you are one who will abide and persevere in Christ Jesus till the end. This will be your inheritance that is waiting for you. And it's unlike any earthly inheritance. You'll get to forever share it with the one who promised to leave it waiting for you. All right, here it is. You want to hear it? I'm going to read it to you. And I'm not going to teach all of it because we're going to spend the next year doing that. Okay? I'm going to read it to you though. Ephesians 1. Get there. We're going to go through it together. Ephesians 1. We're going to go through chapter 2, verse 10. Lots of scripture. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's worship him for this, right? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us, listen to this, the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fits all in all. Chapter 2. Good stuff, right? This is an amazing inheritance. And you, it gets even better, who were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, you, among whom we've all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in. Amen. That's a good inheritance, right? That's amazing. That's a lot of stuff. Like, I can imagine Paul as the person giving the beneficiaries, describing what they're going to receive. And it's just like, there's so many things. Like, there's only a few sentences, which means he was just talking and talking and talking. Like, I was running out of breath reading it. I was glad he put commas in there some places, you know, like some pauses, because he was like, let me tell you all of the things. All of the spiritual blessings that await you in the heavenly places. This is what God's done. This is what he's prepared that you would have. And be excited about it, right? So I hope you are. I'm so excited to spend the next maybe year, we'll see, delving deeper and discovering the treasures that God has promised for all the saints to persevere with their lives for Jesus, right? And just as Paul instructs us to worship when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this call of worship needs to be the posture of our lives. And may we all together over the coming year praise God for the revealing of our inheritance in Christ. And it's going to be amazing to see just how deep goes the love of the Father.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.